May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God. Notwithstanding that the texts we know as the New Testament have come down to us through the ages, their accounts of the life and teachings of Jesus of Nazareth first recounted and repeated orally, then written down by certain faithful later who had never known Jesus and who had never been present at any of the events to which they would attest. Notwithstanding all of this, the texts hold great power for us. These texts were later translated and translated again, subject to nuanced and perhaps less nuanced revisions. As long as 200 years ago, biblical scholars came to understand that while the particulars of the New Testament texts cannot be considered reliably factual, they do give us a picture of God's love for us and God's enduring interest in our lives. May it be so. As I prepared for our service this morning, I felt grateful again to Pastor John Chol, who prepares a message for us almost every other Sunday, and to John Gwynn, who so faithfully, patiently shepherds the lay participation in our services. Thank you, John. I have squirmed in my chair a few times in recent weeks as Pastor John Chol has inquired about and urged us to know what is in our hearts. Our hearts being the symbolic repository of our values and our intentions in life and toward others. In Swedenborg's language, our capacity for love and wisdom. I have squirmed because there is some darkness in my heart, some failure of generosity and wisdom. The story from New Testament scripture which I chose, the story of Jesus' healing of Jairus' daughter, has been a favorite for many years. It also opens a bright and wise part of my otherwise imperfect heart, namely our unconditional, bottomless love, appreciation, and gratitude for our daughters. Our daughters are our flesh and blood, the roses of our hearts, the apples of our eyes. Our relations with our daughters bring out the best in us. We are most consistently capable of God's love and wisdom in our closeness with our daughters. So it might have been with Jairus. The texts which we know as Mark, Luke, and Matthew introduce Jairus as a certain ruler or a ruler of the synagogue, in any case an important man, who had only one daughter about 12 years old. Think of what's happening to a girl when she's about 12. And she lay dying. My God, what pain, what worry, what desperation must have brought Jairus to beseech Jesus to come, to lay hands on her and to save her. There might even have been faith based on Jesus' growing reputation as a healer. I identify with Jairus, with his love of this girl, with his maddened desperation to save her, a daughter. Everyone should have a daughter. Our worst frights have been a few stitches, a couple of bad sunburns, an injured tooth. But that a daughter would lay dying, only in our worst, unbidden fears. Jesus comes to Jairus' home, wades through the gloomy throng, approaches the place where the girl lies, takes her hand in his, and according to Mark says, Talitha kuma, girl, I say to you, arise. And arise she does. Can we imagine the relief which washed over Jairus when his daughter indeed arose and walked? His gratitude, his joyful weeping, his embrace of her. I can. We have experienced such gratitude and joyful weeping when our daughters have returned from adventurous travel, have survived an appendectomy, or delivered a child into the world. Surely you have your own moments of such gratitude and joyful weeping. And then a wonderful thing. Jesus says, for heaven's sake, give her something to eat. Jairus' daughter is restored to him, and his daughter's heart can continue to grow in love and wisdom. The other text which I chose is from John 14. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Or in other translations, I will not leave you as orphans. I didn't know what I was getting into. The book of John has always seemed more opaque to me than the other three. However, the account of Jesus' farewell to his anxious disciples is very moving, very human. The disciples' anxious uncertainty about the future is recognizable. They asked what we often ask. How can we know the way to go? How can we know that everything will be all right? Perhaps to a loved one of our own, when will we see you again? Jesus tells them, and this is the message I have always loved and have always understood in a certain self-serving way, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. But it turns out the Comforter will be the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to the disciples, the Holy Spirit shall teach you all things and remind you of the things which I have said to you. I doubt that the disciples were entirely reassured. I am not entirely reassured. Because upon rereading this text carefully, I see that there was expressed a condition of receiving the comfort. That is, that we love Jesus and keep his commandments. How are we doing on this? John Calvin's commentary holds that Jesus admonishes the disciples and us to direct our love of Jesus, his life, his teachings, his examples, to direct that love, that energy, to employing ourselves in keeping his commandments, which commandments are often summarized as those to love God with all our hearts, our souls, and our minds, and to love one another as Jesus loved us. That would include feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting those in prison, and let's not leave out Jesus' radical inclusiveness. Could it be that keeping Jesus' teachings, keeping his word, keeping God's commandments is the key to being comforted, to knowing the way? Calvin goes on in his Calvinistic way to clean our teeth. He says, for those who think they love Christ, there are very few who honor him as they ought to. On the contrary, after having performed small and trivial good works, they give themselves no further concern. The true love of Christ is to, this is Calvin, the true love of Christ is to observe his commandments as the only rule. Wow. I have a long way to go. And I am discomforted. Thank you.